Good to see you again. You know, here we are, day 21 in our 50-day count toward Pentecost. It's amazing how quickly time's passing. You know, what a remarkable time this is. And what a remarkable purpose God's plan of salvation has. Every person who has ever lived will have an opportunity for eternal life. Every single person. Even the children that were mentioned during announcements. Our Father and Savior are the ultimate planners. And we are the beneficiaries of their planning. Planning and preparation are essential to reaching one's goals. One occasionally may reach a goal by chance, but those occasions are usually few and far between. And that's probably a good thing that they're few and far between. Because when you're rewarded for your planning, I think it tends to keep you planning. And, you know, both Mr. Crow and Mr. Carews referred to planning in their messages last week and or comments last week. And, you know, there's one aspect of God's planning that has intrigued me for years. And that concerns God's timing in giving the Holy Spirit. And I have to say that Mrs. Stein had to listen to some of my background of how this message came to be on our drive up this afternoon. And it's actually somewhat embarrassing, and we're not going to turn here right now. I'm just going to read John 16:7 because I think most of you, if not all of you, are very familiar with it. This is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Repeating, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you," meaning the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him to you." It's not that the Holy Spirit could not have been given. It was already with them, and Jesus made that clear. And it was in Jesus without measure. And in the past, God had given his Spirit to many individuals with whom he was working. So, embarrassingly, and there are 30 plus years of this, I never took the time to look at why this verse was a little attractive to me. Attractive meaning intriguing. There's something about it. Was there something going on that I wasn't understanding about the timing here? I thought, you know, what's going on there? And so I thought, no, Pentecost is coming up. Let's look at that. So this afternoon, let's look at why the Holy Spirit would not be sent until Jesus went away, and why this would be to his disciples' advantage. Well, in preparing the message, it didn't take me very long to add one plus one together and come up with the reason. You know, the Bible often interprets or explains itself. And fortunately, this is the case concerning today's subject. God's plan always has perfect timing. So God and his eternal companion, the Word, Logos, who became Jesus Christ, they inhabit eternity. They have always existed, and they always will exist. Please turn to John The Gospel of John, chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7, and beginning in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the key to the timing is the glorification of Jesus. And had I just taken this time years ago, I would have connected the dots a little bit more. And just so there's no mistaking my stability, I understand the plan of God. I just wasn't connecting all of the dots, and there was something that was always intriguing to me, as I've mentioned too often this morning. Jesus had to be glorified for the Spirit to be given. So that begs the question, what does being glorified mean? Well, from BibleVerseStudy.com, we have the following. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus said to God the Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Therefore, Jesus being glorified includes his sacrificial death on the cross to pay the death penalty due for our sins, his resurrection from the dead to prove his deity, his ascension to heaven, and being crowned with glory and honor, again on his throne at the right hand of God the Father. His sacrificial death, his resurrection, his return to heaven, and his being crowned with glory and honor are all part of his glorification. And he needed to return to his pre-incarnate state to become the life-giving Spirit that is, that his church, which are us, are, and is now his body, so that that life-giving Spirit can live in each of us and in the church together as a group. From his March 1st, 1998, New Beginnings article, Wave Sheaf Offering, Let the Harvest Begin, Mr. Gerald Ost wrote the following. Based on God's orderly design of man's salvation, the resurrection for any other man or woman could not begin earlier, nor before Jesus' resurrection and change or glorification. So the Holy Spirit would not be sent until Jesus was glorified, and the design of God's plan, and Jesus is central to that plan. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Elaborating on this a bit more, from Lesson 9 of the United Church of God Bible Study course, we read, God first had to send Jesus as his son, as a human being, to become mankind's redeemer and savior. Jesus had to die to make it possible for the forgiveness of sin so the Holy Spirit could go to all who would repent. Then he had to establish his church so he would have a royal priesthood, trained and ready to assist him in teaching God's way to man when he returns to establish his kingdom. That is why God is now, through the power of his Spirit, converting and training his own special people as members of the church Jesus established. The Holy Spirit would not be sent until fertile ground for growing his family had been established. Yes, Jesus Christ is central to the plan of God, but we are the focus of the plan because, once again, God is building his family, and we are that family. He is bringing many sons to glory, and his plan of salvation, perfectly timed, provides the means for doing so. Jesus created us and died for us and lives for us. If you would, please turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And we'll begin in verse 16. I always turn to this, or try to turn to the scripture, even though I have it printed in 14-point type on my note. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. If you would, please turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And beginning in verse 9, once again reading from the New International Version. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. I'll try to slow down with the scriptures here. Please turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and beginning in verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 9, reading from the New Living Translation. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. Because that was his plan from the beginning of time. You know, not turning to Revelation 13:8, but here, these are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. So God's plan took everything into account. His timing was absolutely perfect, remains absolutely perfect, and that includes him giving the Holy Spirit in the timing that he did. So that takes us to the second part. why would Jesus leaving put be to the disciples' advantage? Well, you know, we can identify three pretty clear reasons. The first advantage was that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, would now be living in each converted person individually and as his body, the church, collectively. As a result, he would be omnipresent in the lives of his people and in his church. So his disciples who lived with Jesus day in and day out were in his presence, could ask him questions, could ask for direction, were given direction, were instructed. But that was very limited to a relatively small group of people. The first advantage, as we've just mentioned, is that with God's Spirit in us individually and collectively as the church, his body, Jesus is able to direct all of us. Now, it's up to us whether we're going to always listen or be sensitive to that direction, but that direction is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have to be, you know, keeping our ears and eyes open for that direction. The Nelson Study Bible comments, "The coming of the Spirit would be more profitable to believers than even the physical presence of Christ, since the Spirit would dwell in all believers at the same time. They could all have the mind of Christ living in them." You know, this is essential in our march toward the kingdom, because without the Holy Spirit, we remain carnal, struggling to do what is right in our own eyes and on our own. In addition, in a carnal state, we cannot please God. If you would please turn to Romans 8. And beginning in verse 8. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is not in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you." And returning to lesson 9 of the Bible study course, we read, Paul is telling us that God, through his Spirit, will help us live righteously. If we respond, he will instill more and more of his divine nature and character in us. But he will not force us. We must trust him to help us so we can act in faith. As we need more faith, he will provide it. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And beginning in 19. "I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The Life Application Study Bible comments, having been raised from the dead, Christ is now the head of the church, the ultimate authority over the world. Now, we understand that Satan is allowed to be God, lowercase g, of this world, but God is God and has ultimate authority over Satan and his cohort. Christ fills the church with gifts and blessings. The church should be the full expression of Christ, who fills everything. Christ is the head and we are the body of his church. The image of the body shows the church's unity. Each member is involved with all the others as they go about doing Christ's work on earth. We should not attempt to work, serve, or worship merely on our own. Sometimes that's necessary, but that's not always that's not the ideal. We need the entire body. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The second advantage to Jesus' departure was that the disciples' faith would be strengthened. You know, Jesus Christ is not only our creator and redeemer, he is also the author and finisher of our faith. Please turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and he will not give up on us unless we give up on ourselves. He will never give up on us unless we have given up on ourselves. And he's still there ready to urge us on, even if we are giving up on ourselves sometimes. And we need faith. We need to build faith to please God. You know, we won't turn there, but in Hebrews 11, we read, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And it's not just believing that God exists. We're told that. Even the demons believe that. We've got to believe day in and day out that God will stick by his promises, by his plan. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And we've got to grow in faith. And part of the advantage to having the Holy Spirit in each of us individually and as the collective body of the church, we have to grow in faith. So he's made this possible. We have to look to him in faith. You know, gotquestions.org comments, without faith, it is impossible to please God because faith is the avenue by which we come to God and trust him for our salvation. In his infinite goodness, God provides the very thing we need to draw near to him. And that's really true. In his infinite goodness, God provides the very thing that we need to draw close to him. If you would, please turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians and beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Once again, God gives us the faith required to please him. In Hebrews 10, we won't turn here either, but Hebrews 10 and verse 38. And my righteous, reading from the New Living Translation, and my righteous ones will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Some translations, the just who will live by faith. You know, this brings us to the third advantage of Jesus' departure, advantage to his disciples and to us in his departure. And that is that our glorified Savior, our elder brother, is our greatest champion. He became our mediator. You would please turn to 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2 and beginning in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. There are a lot of opinions about various ways to, you know, eternal life and to God. There's one way, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that is our Savior. GotQuestions.org says this about the mediator. A mediator is one who acts as an intermediary to work with opposing sides in order to bring about a settlement. A mediator attempts to influence a disagreement between two parties with the goal of resolving a dispute. There is only one mediator, as we've read, between God and mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. Nothing we could do on our own would be sufficient to mediate between ourselves and God. Absolutely nothing. No amount of good works or law-keeping makes us righteous enough to stand before a holy God. Jesus represents those who have placed their trust in him before God's throne of grace. He mediates for us, much as a defense attorney mediates for his client, telling the judge, "Your Honor, my client is innocent of all charges against him." That is true for us also. Someday we will face God, but we will do so as totally forgiven sinners because of Jesus' death on our behalf. The defense attorney took the penalty for us and mediates for us today. If you would please turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4, beginning verse 14, reading from the New International Version. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. We possess, hopefully, and profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He knows what we are going through because he was tempted in every way, but he never, ever failed to resist the temptation. You know, what started as an exercise in just wanting to find out what had kind of had captured my attention over the years, and I'd never taken the time to look at it, turned out to be a review of this part of, you know, God's plan of salvation, the days that we're in right now. You know, it's not that the Holy Spirit could not have been given at another time. It had been, but not in mass. It wasn't the big plan at that time. The Holy Spirit was with the people, the disciples that Jesus had been working with, and it was in Jesus without measure. It was that God's plan called for Jesus to be glorified and to complete the job he had as sacrifice, redeemer, and savior. And concerning the advantages of, for the disciples and for us, the first was that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus would now be living in each of us, and as his body, the church. The second advantage was that the disciples' faith would be strengthened, because they would be empowered to grow in faith. And the third primary advantage of Jesus' departure is that he became our mediator, our glorified Savior, and our greatest champion. I hope you have some wonderful days as we continue our march toward Pentecost.